Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the Sermon on the Mount according to the Apostle Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. If you need a Bible, we do have a few available on the table outside to borrow. The great thing about those Bibles is it's the same page numbers. So if you grab one, we're on page 811 this morning. The passage is also printed in your program. We're going to be reading from Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Last week, we started a new preaching series called A New Way to Live. And our goal for this series is to take a look at the pragmatic or practical side of living as a Christian. So every believer, every citizen of the kingdom of God goes through what we call an inner regeneration or an inner transformation when they come to faith. But scripture also teaches us that that inner rebirth should reflect in an outer transformation, in the things that we do, in the ways that we behave and act. So there's a new way to live as a Christian. And so the focus of today's study will be on the new way in which kingdom citizens are called to love. To love. What is the new way to love according to Jesus Christ? And what we'll do is we're going to first define that new way to love, and then we'll try to understand the intention behind that new way to love. And then finally, we'll go through just some practical principles for how to love in that new way. So three brief questions that we'll try to fly through today. Number one, what is the new way to love? What is the new way to love? Number two, why do we love in this new way? Why do we love in this new way? And number three, how do we love in this new way? How do we love in this new way? So what, why, and how? Those are our three questions. So if you have the Bible open, let's read now from Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Let's open in prayer. Our heavenly Father, Lord, you've blessed each one of us. You've given everyone in this room a mother. And Lord, whether we recognize our mother as our biological mother or our legal mother or our spiritual mother, Lord, we thank you for them because they show love even when sometimes it's hard to show love. And Lord, that's part of what we'll be learning today. So Lord, as we focus our attention on the new way to love, the new way in which you call Christians, Christ followers, to love, Lord, teach us how to do that. Teach us what it means. Unpack it for us this morning, Lord. So we ask for your spirit that it would speak to each one of us through your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first question is, what is the new way to love? What is the new way to love? The time we spend on this question will be really brief because the answer seems pretty clear-cut right there in verse 44. Let's read it again. It says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. This is the kind of love that Jesus is calling his disciples to have. Love of enemy. So what is the new way to love? How are the people of the kingdom of God supposed to love? Well, one way you can answer that would be like this. Kingdom people love even their enemies. Kingdom people love even their enemies. Christians are called to love their enemies and to pray for those who persecute them on account of their faith in Jesus. Our enemies might be actual, real enemies who put us in physical danger. Or they could be people who verbally attack us because of what we believe. Our enemies could also be systemic. Maybe, you know, government policies or social standards, the public's general sentiment against the church or towards the church. The new command here that Jesus gives is to love these people. It's to love our enemies. Love those who are against us on account of our Christian faith. Because kingdom people love even their enemies. But if you were listening closely, I said that this is maybe one way that you can answer this first question of ours. What is the new way to love? I believe there is another way to answer this. Maybe not a better way, but maybe a way that's more helpful or more clear or more applicable to us. Because I think most of us don't actually have real enemies that we face in combat or that ridicule us for our faith day after day. We might not feel social pressure all the time to be less Christian and more socially acceptable. Most of us don't face that pressure, at least directly. We don't legally combat those kind of pressures. So if we don't have actual enemies, then what's maybe a better way to answer this, or a more clear way to answer this? Well, to get to our second answer, or the other answer, we need to consider the intention behind this command. And that's our second question for this morning. So hold on to the first question for now. Maybe leave a little space if you're taking notes as we answer the second question. Why do we love in this new way? Why do we love in this new way? In other words, what's the intention behind the command to love our enemies? Let's read the passage again, the entire passage, and see if we can find that motivation for why we should love our enemies. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Jesus begins here by quoting a popular understanding. He says, "You have heard it was said." He's quoting from the pop culture of his time. And the quote comes in two parts. The first part is, "You shall love your neighbor." And this comes directly from the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. Your Bible might have a footnote there, noting that this command of loving our neighbor comes from Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's Leviticus 19:18. And the idea there is to love those within your own faith community. That command was given to the people of Israel, and it says specifically that this is about the sons of your own people. So it's the people within your own faith community, the people of Israel. It's for God's people to consider the good of their fellow God-fearers. The second part of Jesus' quote is, "Hate your enemy." Hate your enemy. The second part doesn't come from Scripture. It's not found anywhere in the Old Testament. Instead, it's found in some extra-biblical Jewish literature. And what that shows us is that it reflects sort of the general sentiment of that culture, of that ancient culture, that it was just understood that enemies should be hated. And that makes sense. Most people would hate their enemies. But Jesus says, no, don't hate your enemies. Don't just love those who are in your own faith community. No, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And what Jesus is getting at here, and really his whole strategy throughout the Sermon on the Mount, is to take the Old Testament law and to reveal the true intention behind those laws. So if you adhere solely and strictly to, you know, do not murder or do not commit adultery or love your neighbor, if you adhere solely and strictly to them, you would be putting yourself in danger of following God's commandments in a sort of legalistic way. Sure, you're obeying the law, but to just obey the law is not the point of the law. You see, behind every law in the Bible, behind every commandment given in Scripture, behind do not steal, behind the laws about how to treat people who are bald in Leviticus 13, you could look at that yourself, behind the command to honor your father and mother, especially on Mother's Day, behind all of these commands is some kind of reflection of God's own character. There's a part of God behind every single command. We don't covet because God is good in his provision and blesses us with exactly what we need to get through the day. We don't murder because God has made every human being in his image with the highest of dignity and the highest of worth. So much worth that he was willing to send his son to die for all of us. We observe the Sabbath because we rest just as God rests. And when we set apart one day of the week, that represents God who is set apart as holy. Every command has some part of God behind it. So the command to love your neighbor isn't just about loving our neighbors. It's not just about loving those within our own faith community, within our own church, or within our own faith. It's a reflection of God's character. He has a certain kind of love that he exhibits. And we, if we call ourselves his children, are called to exhibit that same kind of love. And that's why Jesus says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." And down in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." God's love is universal to all people, not just the good, not just the righteous and the just, not just the believer, not just the ones we would call neighbor. God's love extends to all humanity. And as his children, we're to emulate our Heavenly Father in all that we say and all that we do. And that means that we're not just supposed to love our neighbor, but also our enemies. And what that entails is we love our neighbor, we love our enemies, and we love everyone in between. So to get back at our second question, why are Christians called to love in this new way? What is the motivation behind the command to love our enemies? The answer is this: kingdom people love even their enemies because the kingdom's king loves his enemies. Kingdom people love even their enemies because the kingdom's king loves his enemies. And Jesus illustrates this with two quick illustrations in verses 46 and 47. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" To love only our neighbors is to have just a normal way of handling relationships. That's expected of everyone. Everyone can reciprocate love to their friends. Even the most despised kinds of people are able to do that. Jesus uses tax collectors in that regard. But Jesus, what he does is he challenges us to go above and beyond that kind of love because we're set apart for God's purposes in the world as God himself is set apart. Theologian Alfred Plummer said it this way. I love this quote. He says, "To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine." To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. To return good for evil is divine. Brothers and sisters, as kingdom people, we're called to have a divine kind of love, a godly kind of love. Now, this is a very specific kind of love. It's not like romantic love or some kind of fleeting feeling. It's what the Bible, what the Greek would say is agape love. And we've gone through that word before. Agape love is this generous, warm, costly, self-sacrificial love that seeks out the good of the other person. It's sacrificial love. James Montgomery Boyce, he was a very famous senior pastor down in Philadelphia, he describes agape love as this. He says it's love without variables. It loves even when the object of love is hateful or unloving back. You might say that it is love for no reason at all, or love even when there are ample reasons to discourage it. That is agape love. And so let's return to our first question. We ask, what is the new way to love? And one answer to that is kingdom people love even their enemies. But again, not all of us might have real enemies. But if we consider the intention behind the command, that it reflects God's selfless, sacrificial love for all humanity, from friend to enemy and everyone in between, then the new way to love could perhaps be thought of like this. And this is really the main point of the sermon or the homily. It's this: kingdom people love even when there's no reason to love. Kingdom people love even when there's no reason to love. Now, that is a very wonderful sounding and inspiring theory, but what does it look like in practice? We have this abstract idea, this thought of this crazy kind of love that loves even when there's no reason to, but how do we actually do that? And that brings us to our third and final question. How do we love in this new way? How do we love in this new way? And I'd like to suggest just a few guiding principles to start us off. This isn't exhaustive, but just a few principles to help us to love those that we find hardest to love, even when we're given no reason to love them at all. The first principle is this: consider who it is that you need to love. Consider first who it is that you need to love. Think of all the people in your life. Think of everyone that you might work with or in your family or you come in contact with every day. Think of all the people in your life. You might not have a bitter enemy, but can you think of maybe one or two people that you find hard to love? Maybe the hardest to love? Is there someone that you're in conflict with currently? Is there a person that just gets on your nerves and annoys you to no end? Is there a family member, a student in your class, a coworker, a boss, a political party, a rival that you just find hardest to love? Folks, we might not go so far as to call these people our enemies, but these are the people that God is calling us to love. Because we're God's children, and that's the kind of love that we show. It's the ones that we find hardest to love. If you can love even these people in your life, then you'll have found solid evidence that you have what it takes to love anyone else. Because if kingdom people love even when there's no reason to love, then they can certainly love when there is a reason to love. So first is to consider who it is that you need to love. The second principle is this: loving is different from liking. Loving is different from liking. To like someone is to have a certain emotional feeling towards them. And we all know that our feelings, our emotions, ebb and flow. They come and they go. That's why it's not always possible to like every single person in the world. I don't even know if we should like every single person. If you think about it, God himself doesn't really like the way that we are, and yet he still loves all of us, because his love, his agape love, is entirely different from liking. You see, where liking someone has to do with emotions, love, this agape love, isn't a matter of emotion. It's not a feeling. It's actually a matter of the will. It's a decision that we make. And because it's a matter of the will and not of feelings, it's something that's always possible, because the choice will always be there. In every single situation, it's entirely possible to choose to love the other person, whether we feel like it or not. Think of our mothers. Today's Mother's Day. A mother might not like all that her child does. She might not like what her child is becoming. She might not like the attitude her child has towards her. But through all of that dislike, a good and loving mother might still love her child nonetheless. So to love someone with agape love isn't to have a certain feeling or emotion toward them. It's a conscious, willful decision to work for that person's benefit, even if it might cost everything. That's what this kind of love is. It's not the same as liking. Loving is different from liking. That's our second principle. The third and final principle that I'll end on is this. We've been empowered to love. We've been empowered to love. If you're a Christian, if you follow Christ, then you actually have everything within you to be able to love. 1 John 4:19 says that we, Christians, we love because Christ first loved us. We love because Christ first loved us. This kind of costly, sacrificial love for those who were considered enemies and didn't deserve to be shown love, I mean, that's the gospel. That's Jesus. This love is the kind of love that Christ first showed us. Jesus didn't just suffer for us. He suffered for us while we were still sinners. And that made us enemies of God. And so Christ loved his enemies. When Christ died for us on the cross, it epitomized this kind of agape love for the enemy. He loved us, and that love existed entirely apart from expecting to be loved back. He did not require us to love him back. He just loved us nonetheless. And it's this sacrificial Christ-like love that doesn't expect anything back that we're called to have as kingdom people. And we can love in this way because we've been empowered to love in this way. If you believe in Jesus, then you have his spirit dwelling within you. And that means that when you find it hardest to love, when you find that you're all out of love, you still have the spirit in you. And it's the spirit of Christ, and Christ himself is able to love through you. He gives you the love that you need. You see, the Holy Spirit expands our capacity to love as we grow in Christ. It supplies us with Christ's love when we find it especially hard to love, and he empowers us to act in that love. And as we show that love to our neighbor, to our enemy, and to the ones that we find hardest to love, it's that kind of crazy love that draws others to Christ, because it's something unlike what you would see in the world. When kingdom people love as Christ loved, they in turn become more effective as salt and light in the world. So that is the command that we're given. Love even our enemies, those that we find hardest to love, because that's the love that God exhibits towards the world, and he gives us the Spirit to do so. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, I know there are certain people in my life that just I find hard to love. And yet, Lord, you've placed them in my life for a reason. I'm in their life for a reason. Lord, you've given me Christ. You've given me his Spirit. You've given each of us that call ourselves Christians, that believe in your Son, you've given us your Spirit to love as you loved us. So, Lord, help us to love in this new way. Help us to understand more of the love that you showed us. And in turn, help us to reflect that in the way that we relate to others around us in this world, Lord. Lord, each one of us probably has someone in our lives that we need to show a little bit more love to, that we find hard to love. Lord, convict us and help us to begin showing that love towards that person. And in doing so, Lord, may they see your love. May they be drawn to the source of that love. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to live in light of this. Help us to love in light of this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.